Hi, everybody. This is Jeremy. My wife, Candace, and I are the pastors at the Ridge Assembly at Park Hill. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message connects with you, that inspires you, reveals God's word of truth in your life. Be encouraged and enjoy the message.
Let's hop right in. We're going to Matthew chapter number 8 this morning. Super familiar passage of scripture, right? This is where Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And so you guys would probably remember the story. I love this story, and I've preached it a lot, to be honest. And you've probably heard other people preach about this story also. This is just one of those incredible moments of faith where Jesus demonstrates his power. And so it's very familiar. But I was on my way to work on Tuesday, and you know, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, and it is so very true. And sometimes your spirit just resonates, like the Holy Spirit will grab you and show you something that you've read a million times, but you've never really grasped. And that's what happened to me as I was driving to work on Tuesday. I love this story, and I've probably heard it preached a million ways, and I've probably even heard this preached, but it didn't register with me at the time. But this week I was on my way to work, and the Holy Spirit let me see it in a little bit different light. And it's all about a guy who had faith in Jesus, but not just faith in his power, but faith in his authority. And I think that's something that I haven't seen before in this passage. And so I want to run through this with you today because it made my, like, it was good. Like, I was, like, driving down the road. I was in my truck, you know, like, shake a leg good. I can't shake a leg because it's a manual transmission. I need both feet. But I was still having a great time because the Lord showed me this amazing thing. Let's look at this together. Matthew chapter number 8, beginning in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" And this is where the centurion and I part ways. Because if this were me, I would say, absolutely, yes, that's why I came. Right? Nobody knows how far the guy walked because the Bible doesn't really say, but it's probably, you know, between Capernaum and where the centurions were stationed, somewhere-ish around 5 miles. It's quite a haul. This guy walked that way. He's very serious about this, right? Because he loves this servant. And the servant isn't just sick, but he is suffering. This is a big deal. He says, "I walked this whole way. I've demonstrated my faith already by walking this whole way. And yes, Jesus, come with me." That's the way I would answer. But the centurion had a different perspective. It's a little bit wider, a little bit wiser, perhaps, view of the whole situation. And honestly, a greater understanding of the kingdom. It's a different kind of faith. And so here's what he says in verse 8. He says, the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Wow, how awesome is it to amaze Jesus? Like, that this is a big deal. Like, we were talking on Wednesday nights, we're doing the Bible study, and we just started the Gospel of John. We spent a long time in the first couple of verses, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was, you know, with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And so this is the God who created the universe, and he's amazed by this. Like, that's a big deal, right? He is amazed by this guy's faith. Now, this wasn't the first miracle that Jesus performed, and it wasn't the first miracle that was funded by faith, because that's kind of how the miraculous works. He turned the water into wine, and I believe that miracle was kind of funded by Jesus' mother's faith in going to Jesus and saying, I need you to do this. And then the servants that filled the pots with the water, and they filled them to the brim, and that was their faith, and that was faith in action, and those were, that was a miracle, and that was awesome. And then just before this passage of Scripture, you know, we see the Sermon on the Mount, and just before that, we see Jesus walking around healing multitudes, and it was their faith that they came and that they asked Him for healing, and He answered with a miracle, and that was awesome. So this wasn't the first miracle funded by faith. It was just a different kind of faith. Because what really stood out to me as I was driving to work was that this wasn't just the faith that the centurion had in the power of God. This was the faith that the centurion had in the authority of Jesus. It was the centurion's understanding of the kingdom structure and the authority given to the Son of Man. And as a matter of fact, we can see the contrast between the centurion's faith and the crowd's faith in the next couple of verses. Verse 11, it says, I say to you, this is still Jesus talking, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the Jewish people believed in Jesus' power. They saw it with their own eyes. They understood His power to heal the sick and all of those things. But what they didn't understand was His authority. And so for today, let's just imagine that power is the ability to do something on your own, but authority is the ability to command others to do your will. And that faith in the authority of Jesus was a differentiator. I believe it was a similar kind of differentiator when Peter made the declaration, the famous declaration, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't just faith in His ability to show me where to catch fish. It was Peter's ability to understand that Jesus had been appointed King, Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 13 says, Jesus answered the centurion, go and it'll be done to you as you believe it would. And His servant was healed from that moment. This was new. This was different. This man, this Jesus, he just wasn't a teacher. Right? He just wasn't a miracle worker. This was different. It was authority. Matter of fact, a few verses before this, at the end of Matthew 7, Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount, and it says this. It says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Fun fact this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the authority of Jesus Christ is boundless. There is no limit to His authority. His authority is over all creation. That means the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. His authority stretches to the heavens and it goes throughout the whole earth. And there is no one, no person, no king, no dictator, no politician, no government. There's no boss or judge or system that can stand against Him. And then above that and beyond that, there is no principality or power or demonic spirit, not even Satan himself, that can challenge the authority of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to see this whole thing from the perspective of believing in the authority of Jesus, this whole story of the centurion and the faith that amazed Jesus. What I believe and what the Lord, I believe, showed me as I was driving to work is that it wasn't just faith and power. It was faith in the authority of God to get stuff done on our behalf. And that whatever Jesus spoke, that He didn't have to be there in person. He just had to speak. And you know what? If it was an angel that would carry the healing, then the angel would go carry the healing. And if it was a devil that was tormenting this centurion or the centurion's servant, then it can't touch him anymore because Jesus had spoken. He has authority. And so I want to grow our faith this morning in the authority of Jesus so that we can be amazed and our faith will amaze Him. A couple of things that I want to remind us of, right? Because this is stuff that we know, but let's just be reminded. First is the faith in the appointment. Or faith and appointment, I should say. Because when God calls us to do something, there's a process that takes place. When God gives us an assignment in our lives, there's a process that takes place. right? The first thing, he gives us gifts, right? Because he's not going to send us out there to fail, right? So he doesn't do that. If he calls us to do something, he's going to give us gifts so that we can accomplish it. He's going to give us anointing to walk in those gifts so that we can accomplish it. That's the essence of grace. It's God's ability in us that if he calls us to go somewhere, to do something, to build the kingdom, to preach or to teach or to have patience with someone, or whatever it is that he's called us to do, he gives us the ability to do that. He also, above just us giving him giving us the ability, he also, in authority, begins to command opportunities. This is the difference between the power and the authority. He has the power, right, and he gives us the gifts, but he also has the authority to create opportunities. If he's called you to do something, ladies and gentlemen, then he has the ability to open doors. He has the ability to close doors. And sometimes we don't understand how all those things work, and sometimes it can be a little frustrating, but I will tell you this, that there will be nothing that will stand in his way of making sure that he not only calls us, not only equips us, but then sets it in motion so that nothing can stand against that calling. The way we became youth pastors at the Ridge in Sherwood, long before it was called the Ridge, this was a million years ago when we were graduating college, there was an incredibly improbable set of events that happened. A friend of a friend of a friend, and all of these things, and the job that I have, my secular job that pays the bills, right, all fell in at the same time. It all came together, and that was a strange coincidence, right? Or perhaps the Lord had called us to do a work and then went before us to make sure that the right doors were open, the other doors were closed, and he took us to that place. And that's my testimony, and that's a small thing. To me, it's a big thing. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that not only must we have faith in God's power to give us the strength and the energy to carry out our calling, we have to have faith in his authority to say, I've called you, therefore, I'm going to set the stage for you. And no matter what tries to stop you, see, that's the other part of this. See, we have faith in the fact that when God appoints us to something, he'll move heaven and earth to open the doors. We also have to admit that the enemy's kind of a sly one. And when the enemy sees that we are called and commissioned, he tends to stand in our way. And that can get hard, and it can get uncomfortable, just to be honest. This is where life goes from smooth sailing, bunny rabbits and flowers to storms and things we don't like to talk about, right? Because the enemy stands in our way. The enemy always opposes the plan of God. But can I tell you, we serve a God who has greater authority. Not just the power, but the authority to say, wait a minute, you can't do that anymore. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, I don't know, there's so many good ones, but a good one, I won't even say one of my favorites, one of the top ones is when Paul has this journey to Rome, right? This is in Acts 27, toward the end of his life, he's going to Rome, and his commission is to testify before Caesar. That's what God had called him to do. God equipped him to do that, right? God gave him the Holy Spirit, and he was ready to speak. Not only did God equip him through his power, but in his authority, he made sure that nothing would stand in his way. Right? Because he gets on a boat, starts heading to Rome. You know how this thing goes, right? He ends up in a shipwreck. He's in a storm at sea. It goes from bad to worse. This is days on end. The ship is about to break up. Everyone's freaking out. They're throwing things overboard. They're like, well, this is it. And then Acts 27:22, this happens. Paul says to those in the ship, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those that sail with you. You must be brought that was it. That was God's plan. And God said, you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of storm is raging. I've called this guy to go talk to Caesar, so he's going to go talk to Caesar. Now you can say, well, Pastor Jeremy, you know, this was just a natural storm because these things happen. It was the time of year for storms. Yeah, it could. Absolutely. It could have also been a plan of the enemy to stop Paul. Why do I say that? Well, you know what? After the shipwreck, it goes, yeah, the story doesn't end there. He shipwrecked on Malta, you know, standing on the beach, starts a campfire, and all of a sudden a snake comes out and grabs him like it was a bad deal. Like if a snake ran out of a fire, slithered out of a fire and bit me, I'd be like, well, that's it. Matter of fact, all the people that watched this said, look, he was in a shipwreck and now he's bit by a snake, so he must be under the curse of God. This was an attack of the enemy to stop him from doing what God called him to do. But what did God do? No. Authority. He shakes the snake off and the fire goes on, not misses a beat, preaches, and he stands before Caesar. Why? Because nothing can stand in the way of a person that is called by God. Nothing can stop you from fulfilling your calling. As long as there's breath in your lungs, then I believe that God has a plan. And as long as God has a call, there will be breath in your lungs. We never know when our days are up, right? When God is finished and ready to pass the torch on to someone else. We never know that, right? We don't know the number of our days. But I'll tell you this, that as long as God has a call and as long as he has a purpose for you in your life on this earth, then nothing will be able to stop you. Nothing. Because God has said, God said he must stand before Caesar and nothing could stop Paul. And if God said you must stand before whoever, or you must testify before whoever, or you must lead so-and-so to Christ, or you must sow into this next generation, or you must whatever, fill in the blank, whatever God has called you to do, can I tell you, God has the authority to make sure that nothing stands in your way. No power, no principality, no scheme of the enemy. Nothing can stop you. Why? Because we believe in faith of God's authority. We have faith in his provision. Not just faith in his provision, but the authority that God has to provide for his people. It's the second thing. Now, let me tell you this. This is not a prosperity gospel thing, right? I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I kind of think it's maybe not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for you. Now you can go to heaven. That's the gospel, right? The prosperity gospel thing, I've served Jesus a long time. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I miss the mark, but when I do, I've got an advocate with the Father, and thank God for that. But still, I'm not rich. So the prosperity gospel, okay, well, I don't put a lot of stock into that. But what I do 100% believe is that God has the power to provide and the authority to provide. Right? Sometimes we see God's power providing for us and for the people, and we read through the Bible and we see these great things where you know, you got a million plus people in the desert and they're like, how are we going to get fed? And God's like, well, don't worry about it. I'm going to rain down some manna, right? That's a big deal. That's the power of God. We see the power of God with the water from the rock, right? We see in the New Testament, we see the power of God in his provision with the coin in the fish's mouth, right? We see these things. We believe in the power of God. I also believe in the authority of God to provide for us. What does that mean? Well, that means that sometimes God speaks and brings our provision through his people. Other times, God speaks and brings our provision through the world. In Exodus, you guys know the story, but I love the Exodus, right? The children of Israel left Egypt and they plundered Egypt, is what the Bible says. Right? The Egyptians were so ready for these Israelites to get out of there. They're like, no, get out of here and take all my stuff. Right? And God turns the wealth of the wicked for the righteous. Several generations later, we talked about it not too long ago when we were talking about the building of the second temple and how the enemy paid for it. God does these things all through the Bible. He takes what the world has for evil and he gives it to the righteous for the work of the kingdom. That's how it happens for you and I. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God has not only the power to provide for us, but the authority to provide as well. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is going to make opportunities for us. He's going to grant us favor. That's authority. Favor to make money, I don't know. Favor to, in business. Favor in ideas and dealings. God will grant us favor. Right? Because he... At the same time, so his authority not only extends on the good side, I'll say, but his authority extends on the bad side as well, the dark side. Red lightsabers. He rebukes the hand of the devourer for our sake. You see, just like God has plans for us for blessings so that we can build the kingdom, right? Not that we can spend it on ourselves, but so that we can build the kingdom and do everything that he's called us to do. The enemy wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his stated purpose, and he hasn't changed his mind. He wants to take what the Lord wants to give us. The enemy wants to cut it and to take it, to divide it. He wants to bring death and destruction in everything, including in our finances and our own provision. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the Lord will rebuke the devourer. And why do I think that's good news? I think that's good news because I have faith in his authority. And if the Lord rebukes the devourer, that means that he can't touch me. He can't touch you. He can't touch what is yours. He can't touch the blessings that God has for you, the provision that he said that he would have for you. I'm not saying we're all going to be driving around Lamborghinis or anything. I wish we were. That'd be super fun and very fast, and I'd probably be in jail. But I am saying that whatever God has for you, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. And can I tell you, the devourer wants to take and to put, because tied up in all of these ideas of provision and blessing, there's also things like security and our own mental state. And if the enemy knows that if he can rob that, he can start pulling down your peace, he can start launching you into anxiety, and you start downward spiral of this fear of lack, and all of a sudden you let in all kinds of junk. No. The Lord says, stop! You cannot touch my people. And when the Lord says those things, he's got the authority. I believe in the Word of God, and I believe everything, like not just the good parts, not just the bad parts. I believe the whole thing. And when God says that he will provide for us, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. I 100% believe that he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. The centurion said, you know what, Jesus, I don't even need you to come. I just need you to speak. I just need you to command in the heavenlies. And my servant will be healed. And I know that whether we're talking about callings, appointments, or provision, that a lot of times we've been on the back foot, right? Because it's easy to rejoice in here, and sometimes it's hard to live out life. And sometimes we're on the back foot, and we call out, and we say, Jesus, I need you to come into this situation. But the truth is, we don't even need him to show up. We just need him to speak the word. And I could get even more excited and talk about the delegated authority that he's given to us in the church. And, well, it's just crazy. But Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And can I tell you that when he speaks, things react in spiritual realms. Sometimes for open doors for us to do well, and other times for shut doors to keep the enemy out. All right, last but not least. And I'm excited about this one, so give me a second. Faith in his protection. I love the fact that God has authority in heavenly places, because it turns out that I'm fully convinced that, especially in these last days, that we need protection in heavenly places. And I love reading in the Bible where the famous passages of Scripture with the chariots of fire surrounding the enemies, or the sound of the army marching for Gideon, and all of these incredible times where the armies of the living God show up. If I could sum it all up, though, we could just think about it this way, that God is a God of boundaries. He sets boundaries. In creation, He separated the day and the night. He commands the sea to come this far, but no farther. And I believe that in His great authority, He also tells the enemy, this far, but no farther. There are times when there's all-out warfare and the enemy is defeated. There are also times where the enemy just keeps coming in like a flood, but the Lord raises up a standard. And the Lord says, no, this far and no farther. And I read in the Bible about how I was thinking the other day about just the protection of God and how He raises up the standard. And I remembered Daniel in the lion's den and how He shut the mouth of lions. And then I thought to myself, wow, God continued to shut the mouth of lions. And then I guess just because it's kind of a play on words, I thought, man, God, will you shut the mouth of those that are lying? Because when I pray over my kids, I pray over y'all's kids, when I pray over the younger generations or even our prodigals, then one of the things that I think more and more and more is that the attack that they're under is an attack from the pit of hell that is spewing lies. It stands firm against the Word of God. If I believe the Word of God is true, and I believe that Satan is a liar, then I believe that everything he speaks is a lie, because he's a liar and the father of all lies. And I didn't say that, Jesus did, and he knows him. And I believe that everything that is being pushed, the agenda that is straight from the pit of hell, is nothing but lies. And so I'm saying, God, in your authority, would you shut the mouth of these lying spirits? I'm not standing against people, because you know what? People, God loves people. God wants to save souls. And I don't believe there's anybody that is too far from the grace of God. But what the message isn't their message. It's a message straight from the pit of hell. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that I believe that our Lord can set up a standard, a protection. And God can say no. You may hear these things, but they're not going to get into your heart. You may see some things, but they're not going to get into your spirit, man. You have to live in the world, right? Because we've got a commission, right? We can't win the lost if we're not out there, right? We've got to live in the world, but we can't be of the world. And that is a differentiation that I believe the Lord sets as a strong fence. Even praying a hedge. I believe asking the Lord to limit attacks and sufferings. I believe in asking the Lord to give us strength to stand firm even in the face of an enemy that is trying to come against us and our families. I believe that in God's power, He gives us strength to stand. Stand firm with the full armor of God. I believe that it's the power of God. I also believe in His authority. And His authority to say, you know, no. I've called them. I've purposed them. And Satan, you can't touch them. And it's so very important that we continue to go before the Lord and we stand in the gap and we make up a hedge through our prayers, because the enemy wants so very much to infiltrate our families and our churches. And I'm asking, I'm praying, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But also, give me the faith of this centurion to to understand that, you know what, I'm looking for Jesus to split the clouds, and like, I really think the millennial reign is going to be awesome. But he just has to speak, and he can stop the attacks of the enemy. He can silence the lies so that we can walk in freedom, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important thing to remember is that Jesus has all authority. Authority in the kingdom is something that we have to have faith to grasp. Because you know what? God is not passive. He's not just sitting back on a cloud with his angels just, hey, I wonder what they're going to do. He's living and he's active. And I believe that his angels, his angelic agents, and his church are actively doing his will. And I believe that the gates of hell cannot prevail. Because Jesus has all authority.
Thank you so much for listening to our podcast today. We invite you to be part of our online community by subscribing to this podcast. Also, follow us on social media at The Ridge Assembly PH on Facebook and Instagram. If you live in the Central Arkansas area, we certainly invite you to be part of our live community. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at the Old Park Hill Elementary Building. That's at 3801 JFK Boulevard in North Little Rock. Thank you so much, and we'll see you next time.